thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, rightly dividing our thoughts even asunder, Lord, that, Father, you know what we need specifically. Lord, you give us everything that we need. You give us hope, Lord. You give us not only hope as an anchor to our soul, Lord, you've given us your living word. So, Father, I ask that you would just prepare the hearts in this place, that, Lord, you would guard my lips, that you would bless this time. And all God's people said, amen. If you would turn with me to Acts, Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm going to do something that's probably foolish. What do you remember? How many were here last week? Okay, that's probably a good start. How many of you remember something from last week that we talked about? Say that again. Pentecost. Okay. What else? What's significant about Pentecost? The Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, what was another thing that is a picture of the two that come together from the Old Testament and then to the New Testament, right? What do we talk about? The Tower of Babel, right? Confusion? Do we need to redo last week? No. Maybe. That's why they're online. You can listen to them. But we're continuing. This is the first sermon that Peter preaches after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? What did people see? They saw, and people began to say, well, these people that the Holy Spirit came upon, and they began to speak in different tongues, they were speaking in different languages that they did not know. They were speaking in a language proclaiming the gospel to other people groups that spoke that language, right? So in a way, it's a supernatural event. Well, those that were looking from the outside said, well, these people are just a bunch of drunks. You know, they're acting hysterical. And if you remember, I did a sidebar last week in regards to that, what the Holy Spirit and the outpouring isn't. When the Holy Spirit moves and equips people for his purpose, it will always bring the glory to God, not an individual, okay? Or even a place. It's about God. And so when we get into this, I want to break it down, because the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost on everyone, and they're speaking. And now Peter is addressing the crowd because he wants to explain to them what's really happening. All right, that this isn't the law, this isn't what they think, these people aren't drunk, it's the morning, and he breaks it down for him. He says, in the last days, God says, this is in chapter 2, verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. It doesn't just say Israel, it says all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was the man accredited by God to you by miracles. Wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart will be glad and my tongues rejoice. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy in your presence. Now he was speaking prophetically about Jesus. Now at that time, people then would go, well, that's talking about King David. It wasn't talking about King David, because David has a tomb. So Peter's letting them see that, no, when he's saying this, he's speaking about Jesus. And when, if you remember on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was walking with the disciples and they didn't recognize him at first, when he was walking with them, right, he says, he basically tells them that all these things from the prophets and the law all point to him. It all points to Jesus as being the Messiah, the everlasting King of Kings. And that's a picture for them. And he says, I tell you that the patriarch David and was buried in his tomb is there to this day, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. He was raised to life, this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it. Now, when we think about this, this is something I want, the main part I want to hinge on this morning, is these are people who were, that understood the law to an extent. They understood it, and you had probably people standing on the outside. Pentecost has just happened. People are noticing something great, that all the people in the Tower of Babel, as they were trying to make a name for themselves, right? They were building this, and if you go on to Biblical Archaeologist, you could see him on YouTube. He actually goes to the ruins, and you can see where Babylon was, and that all these prophecies about nobody living within this boundaried area, and that there would be hyenas, all of that is true to this day. You could see it, and he puts all these maps out, and it's really great. It's not only does it validate what the Word of God is saying, it proves it. There's more historical evidence about the Word of God than any other book in history, and yet it is also attacked the most. And you know what? It's God gives everyone the choice to reject him or accept him. I can't force myself on someone else, but he gives everyone, he's put eternity in the heart of man. Everyone has to make that decision for themselves. You, as well as me, we all have to make that decision. At this time, the Holy Spirit is beginning to work because he's preaching, he's showing how the scriptures, Peter is preaching and showing how the scriptures unfold about Jesus being that everlasting King. And this is what sticks out to me, because I remember the first time it happened in my life. In verse 36, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? There's a cut to the heart. You go, well, what does that mean to be cut to the heart? It's a piercing in the translation. It actually means an inward shock. A conviction so deep that you realize the mistakes that you've made. That, hey, I have made a mistake. In other words, I am a sinner. What we did, I mean, it's deep-seated shock in your inmost being that says, what you've been doing is wrong. I need to turn and change. Now, the Holy Spirit moves in people's lives in different ways. In the Old Testament, we see it. What did God always want? He didn't want the law written on stone so much. He wanted it written where? On our hearts, right? He didn't want the form and fashion. He wanted the character written on the hearts of everyone in this room and in the world. That is what he wanted, relational with him. So keep in mind there, there's things that God does. In Jeremiah 31, 33, I'm going to go ahead and read. Let's go there. Jeremiah 31, 33, because I think it's important. Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And that's not just the one. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy. It's mentioned all over. In other words, God takes the initiative. He will put the word in their heart. So when God moves, it also says, and if you remember, Jesus never forced himself on anyone. He would present the truth, and people had to make a decision. Even with the woman at the well, she presented her case the way she wanted, and Jesus read her mail and gave her an opportunity. It's the same with us today. There has to be a level of an amount of honesty on our own part of where we are, whether it's unbelief, whether it's heartache, our hardened heart, our frustration. Being honest before the Lord is important, but he makes the initiative that he's going to do this work, and it says no one can come to the Father but through him, through Jesus, and it also says no one can come to the Father but by me, unless my Father draws them. That means when you feel the tug in your heart to know God, and you feel a conviction, and you don't know how to really put it your finger on it. You just know that, hey, and it's you're like, well, maybe it's the way I was raised. Maybe it's not about your mom and dad's faith. It's about where you're at, a conviction in your heart, and you want to do what's right. You want to serve him and know him. That's the Lord pulling you unto himself. He's making an initiative to touch you in your life and to move upon you. He gives you the opportunity to say no. You know why? If God forced everyone to believe in him and worship him, is it real? No. He wants people to choose him. And you go, well, that just seems, he's God for one. That means he knows more than we know. And we were created in his image. We were created by him and for him. Our very purpose and essence in life is for God. But yet we look at everything else and wonder why inside we don't have peace, because we put our value in things that aren't valuable in light of eternity. But when we find who we are in him, not only are we stable, not only are we confident in him, not only are we at peace, it doesn't matter the storm around us, because we are centered and anchored in Christ. Everything else, I guarantee, and you will find on your own, will disappoint. There's only a peace that comes from God. You can have the best retirement, you can have the best marriage, you can have the best kids, you can have all the toys and all of that, and deep down you're like, this has got to be more. That more is Jesus. It's always been that way. But you have to accept him. You have to know him. And you know what I love about this? They were pierced to the heart. They were pierced to the heart. They were convicted. And they called on the name of the Lord, and they said, I need you to come into my life. Because this is what they said. This is where they take the initiative. They say, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, they acknowledged what God was doing. They were cut to their heart, and they're like, but what do we do? What do we do? And Peter says, now keep in mind, it wasn't long ago that Peter denied Jesus. Do you understand? Think about that. How do you feel? I know how I feel when I do dumb things, right? I get embarrassed, you know, especially if you're, you know, around people and you see and you do something stupid. I remember saying something really, really, really dumb in front of a whole bunch of people that I work with. And the Lord convicted me so bad. I was so embarrassed. It brought tears to my eyes because I didn't glorify the Lord in what I said. And I went to them and I apologized to them. And I could tell that they were like, what, did you just say that? And it wasn't intentional. It was just something I didn't really think through. And I remember I apologized and the Lord used that, but I was embarrassed because I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm supposed to have it all together all the time. Right? And there's people who present that way. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't have it all together all the time. I just want to have it more together today than I did yesterday. I'm being honest with you, right? And the Lord, I get convicted, and I have to say, think about Peter. Peter blew it really bad. I will never, ever, ever, ever deny you, Lord. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times when the cock crows three times. You're going to deny me. Oh, can you imagine his face? I wish I could be a fly on the wall. In that moment, he denied the Lord. And you know what God says to him? He doesn't come and judge him. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But he still had to respond and accept that grace and mercy for himself. Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? And on the third time, right, Peter, do you love me? Agape, do you love me? Unconditional, do you love me? Will you give your life for me? Right? And he says, feed my sheep. Peter is being obedient. You don't think the enemy's like, we know where this goes, right? I'll tell you what it is. We have this idea, at least in my life, I've seen a lot of bad representations of Christianity. And what I mean by that is it's the person that gets saved and they're excited, and then they go and just tell everybody around them that they're going right to hell. Now, hell is a reality. I'm not going to tell you it's not, right? But this is what I felt like the Lord has taught me over the years. When I speak to someone, don't assume I know their darkness or the things that they've been through in their life. And there's certain ways that we talk to certain people. And I believe by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, he will give you the words to say. We're not denying there's consequences for sin. But we live in a world where Christianity has lost its credibility, if you want to look at it in the media sense. A lot of people go, well, this is that, and then all they hear is about the affairs or the money laundering and all the stuff that happens in the world. Now, we know that's not true Christianity, but the majority of people in the world do not. They just remember their aunt, who was kind of a nut job, preaching to them at Thanksgiving. They don't understand the gravity. So that's where we as Christians come in, and we are to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life so that we can be an example to them of Christ's love. We don't deny what the scriptures say. But Peter here is preaching very clearly. You guys crucified him with the help of wicked men. You did these things. And they recognized, pierced and cut to their heart, they were convicted. And they said, what must we do? What must we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. And for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. 3,000 added to their numbers. And you know what's interesting is back at Sinai when the law was given, and this is during with the golden calf, about 3,000 died. And at this moment, the start of the New Testament church, we could call it that. The church is starting, right? The church is growing. Full persecution hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. In this moment, 3,000 were moved. It wasn't because Peter had a great way to speak. It's because God pierced their heart and they responded. I think there's not a day that goes by where God says, I'm here, and we get busy looking at everything else, and we got the end game, our retirement, we're going to plan, and if I could do this, and we count it as if we have all the time in the world when we could be gone like that. And it's only when we lose a loved one or something like that happens that we realize how fragile we are. Isn't it interesting how the curtain changes in our perspective? We realize we don't have all the time in the world. But yet we live like we do. The one thing that not only will hold us and keep us is Christ, but know this, the Holy Spirit, it says right here, it's a promise. When you give your life to Jesus and you are baptized, and just as these people came up here this morning, you know how it blesses me when a kid says, I want to be baptized? We don't push that on people. We don't say, you want to get baptized today? They come and say, I want to be baptized. That means something. That means something. I want people to know who I believe in. That's powerful. And God is moving and doing things. And we go, well, I don't know. Guess what? You're not always going to feel it. Sometimes you look back and you can recognize the work that God has been doing, but we were too busy looking everywhere else. I can tell you right now, the peace that passeth all understanding only comes from him. That's why it's the peace that goes beyond your comprehension. It doesn't make sense. But you have it. Our heart, as it says in the Bible, all the issues of life come our heart. We are to guard our heart because out of it is the issues of life, right? I want you to think about something. In our life, we go through experiences, everyone in this room has. And from our experiences, usually what happens is we fall into a protection mode. We want to protect ourselves from because everyone's been disappointed, right? Everyone's had a promise that didn't happen. Everyone wanted to know why they had to go through this and the other people didn't. And all these things, or even your job could do it. You have a job where you see things that most people don't and don't have to. And somehow we build this little protective wall because, hey, we got to endure these things, and our heart becomes hard. We become critical. We become hypersensitive. It's like a fight or flight mechanism that we work in our life because we want to stay protected. The problem is when we live there, and sometimes we might have to do that to an extent, but when we live there and don't recognize it, we're not sensitive to the Lord. We're not. We think that, well, you know, think about it this way. If you didn't have a good father figure or a mother figure in your life, and you see someone else that does that, might harden your heart. Why don't I get that? Why don't I get what Billy or John has? Why don't my parents come to the game? Why did my mom and dad have to die? Why did all these happen? And it's understandable that our heart would become hard. But God knows that. That's why it says he's a father to the fatherless. He's a husband in a way to the widow. He meets the need. He doesn't promise a life without sorrow, but he promises strength to endure it. He gives us the capacity and the ability to walk through the darkest of times. That's the God that we serve. And you know what? He uses people to do it. He'll use you to be a father to someone who doesn't have one, or a mother to someone who doesn't have one, to stand in the gap for someone like that. And you know what? You guys go, well, it didn't work the way you wanted. Do not even think for a second you know what God can do with the simplest amount of obedience in your life. Later in life, you have no idea what God could do with that that impacted a person. I think of Billy Graham. They told him he would never be a good preacher. I bet you that guy feels dumb. Told him, not for you. I'm sure God sent someone that said, hey, don't worry about what they say. We all get the opportunity to be used mightily in someone's life if we're obedient. But our hardened heart is what keeps us from receiving from God. And I'm not going to say we don't have legitimate reasons to protect ourselves. But we cannot protect ourselves. God is not what we see. Does that make sense? God isn't your bad experience. We live in a fallen world and those things happen. But he's reaching down to redeem and restore. He's reaching down to heal, but he's not going to force it. He'll initiate, but then you got to walk in it. You got to say, what do I do, Lord? What do I do? Those who accepted this message were baptized. About 3,000 were added that day. I want you to know in that word corrupt, it's interesting. It comes from the word koliosis. And that's where we get the word scoliosis. And it's to be bent, twisted from its original purpose for what it was meant to look like or be. So when he uses the word corrupt generation, he's speaking of the world. The world is fallen and broken. In other words, you could say it's twisted. It's out of form and it's bent from what it was intended to be. God makes the crooked things straight. God restores the broken and wasted years of your life. He says, and he puts it in that context, with many are the words he warned them, and he pleaded them, save yourselves from this bent, corrupt, twisted generation. Those who accepted his message instantly, they were baptized, and about 3,000 added to the number that day. They devoted themselves, then it says in 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and to give to anyone who had need. Keep in mind, this is the most misquoted scripture for communism and socialism, and that's not what it means in its intent. This is voluntarily helping those in need in its actual Greek translation. It's like, oh, you have to go do this. But they were so moved by the Spirit that they didn't think about earthly things the same way. You see what I mean? They didn't think about that as much. They thought more about the spiritual aspect of things. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. And with sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want you to understand, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. What do you think that means? In the translation of favor, it is charis. It means grace and goodwill. In other words, people began to take notice and had goodwill to these new believers. That's people maybe even on the fringes took notice and said, there's something different about these people. They enjoyed that favor that they received from those without and within. And then we go into chapter 3. But I want to leave you with a few things this morning, some things I want you to think about. Because there's a couple things that keep us, I believe, receiving from the Lord, right? If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3. You know how I was talking about how the Lord initiates, right? He speaks, he moves, he's set eternity in the heart of man. He's put that deep inside, like there's more, that conviction, even maybe before you've made that decision to give your life to him. But after you do, here we have Jeremiah, he's speaking clearly. It's also in Jeremiah that we heard that God wants to take the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, and he wants to write his law on our hearts and our minds, right? He wants to put that there. But listen to this. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. And this is right where they were being specifically very disobedient. But the point is, God is saying, I want that separation. I want you to set me apart in your heart. I want that to be your life. Break up the hardened heart. If we have a hard heart, we're not going to be able to receive from God. If you blame God for something in your life, you're not going to be able to receive from God. Now, you could say, God, I kind of blame you for this. I need your help so that my heart can be softened because I don't know how to do that. You can be honest like that in your prayers. But the truth is, if your heart is hard, you're not going to be sensitive to other and you're going to miss what God is doing. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees missed it. The Jews missed it. They missed it when the Messiah walked with them because why? They were stiff-necked people and their hearts were hardened. Don't think that your heart, for whatever it is, that you might think that I don't have a hard heart. I'll tell you right now where I have a hard heart. You want to know? It's hard. And this is, I know I'm not the only one. When we deal with the homeless, there's a hardness that comes. I've seen certain sides of that in the community where I could say over the last decade, we have a book that we write names down in because everybody comes and asks for money. Now, we have all kinds of great programs that give and help people. They got free laundry, they got housing, they got this, that, blah, blah, blah. And in the midst of it, all of that, I get frustrated because I'm like, well, there's all these things and these people just want to do drugs. It's all they want to do. And then we're paying for it out of our taxpayer money, right? Now, some of that could be true, but that's a broad brush. Not everyone in that is doing that. It's a fine line where I view everyone that way, and quite different when I have to get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me still be sensitive, right? So I don't know if any of you have had issues with that. But part of the time, you're like, if you want to do drugs, we almost just make it really easy. The truth is, I think we need to have actual programs where people could be taken in and put in a padded room for 6 months with nurses and everything else and get off of the drugs long enough so they can get their life back into the right routine of things. It's not just going to happen, okay? You can't be on drugs for 8 years and then just go to an eight-hour job in 3 weeks, right? So, but I asked the Lord, Lord, help me. And he's used that here all the time, right? And that's how I can say to you with confidence, I might feel a little animosity about somebody because I'm like sizing them up. Who are they doing? What are they doing over there? Are they leaving trash? Are they going to pick it up? All this stuff. And then by the time I approach them, the Lord's already worked on my heart, and I'll ask them, hey, what's your name? Sometimes the Lord breaks them right there, and they start telling me things that I didn't think they planned on telling me, and next thing you know, I'm seeing things. But on the way there, I was more flesh than spirit. Does that make sense? It could be the same for you. So don't trust your feelings. Trust God. Say, God, I want to have a heart to be sensitive so I don't miss a need, but I also want to be wise. Give me your wisdom. But you know, I'll tell you right now, God is doing things in people's lives. Don't ever think that God can't change someone. Now, if there's people that choose darkness and they're going to go that way, so be it. But the enemy would love nothing more than for us to put them all in a box. That's the truth. Because then now we're not sensitive, right? And if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he desires how many to perish? None. Well, he doesn't know about so-and-so. He desires none to perish, but all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And everyone, even the dirtiest, wherever they are in their life, were people created in God's image. Think of it that way. It's a son or a daughter. Somewhere something broke. Somewhere some trauma put them on a dark path and they can't get off of it. I'm not saying we enable them, but you ask me, that's something that I always want to be more sensitive about because I'm usually lean towards get them on out, right? So anyone else recognize that? No? I talk to you guys way too much about myself. I don't think it's smart. You guys know a lot about me, and I know very little about you, right? I want you to be encouraged in this. Turn with me, and we're going to end with this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12. Hebrews 4, 12. Because it's important when it comes in regards to your heart. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. If you were to memorize a scripture, it's right there. For the word of God, right here, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than... That's why when you can read it and you can be in church and study it and you learn something new almost all the time. Then any double-edged sword, it penetrates to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges your thoughts and attitudes. If you don't know where your attitude is or if your heart is right and you're in the word, the Lord will tell you. He'll make it very clear. He'll give you your rights and lefts. He'll give you peace about the decisions that you make. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, it says in your word in Proverbs 4:23, to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Lord, just as Peter preached to this group of people, Lord God, he preached to them and told them what they had done, and they recognized it. They were pierced to the heart, and they said, what must we do? Lord, you know where everyone is in this room and the decisions that they've made. You know the struggles that they have. You know if their heart is hardened. Lord, we know that you can pierce our heart with your word. You can speak to us. So, Lord, I ask that whoever you're speaking to this morning, that they would respond, that their heart would be open and sensitive to you, that they would call upon the name of the Lord. Father, I thank you for the testimony of those who've baptized today and to share their faith with everyone that is here. And, Lord, I pray a special blessing upon them. And I thank you for your goodness, Lord. I thank you for your word that, Father, we can know and judge, even with your word, will decide whether or not our thoughts or our attitudes are right. You make it very clear for us. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you've given us everything we need. So when we leave this place today, Lord, I pray our heart would be before you, that we would be sensitive to those things, and that your Holy Spirit would speak and convict in our lives where we need it, but also encourage and give us hope. Because, Father, you are our hope, the anchor for our soul. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. And if you have any questions or any prayer, we're here to pray for you.